start off with a word of prayer and we'll get into the word. Father God, I just thank you for the privilege of just being a vessel to communicate truth to your people. And we know we're fed by your truth. We're fed by your word. And we pray that today that you just guide us and lead us. Lord, you're the pastor. Lord, you're the shepherd. Lord, you lead us and guide us. And you know how to navigate us through life's valleys and hills. Lord God, you know. So we're going to listen for your voice today and allow you to feed us and allow you to lead us. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I have another story for you. And this story is related to the story I shared last week about Cornelius. How many remember the story we shared last week about Cornelius and his devotion to the Lord, a person who feared God, and it's not clear that he actually was a Christian. He feared the God of the Jews, and out of his devotion, God responded, sent an angel to him, and invited him to go to find Peter, the apostle, and Peter ended up preaching to him, his household, and his family, and we basically said that it was Cornelius's devotion that compelled God to respond to him, and to such a degree that it changed, God was willing to change Peter's perspective just so he can respond to Cornelius's devotion. Well, there's a second part to this, right? And so if you read, that was Acts chapter 10. And then in Acts chapter 11, what happens is you would think that people would be incredibly excited about this. Wow, they've come to Jesus. They're filled with the Holy Spirit. They started speaking in tongues. The things that were happening on the day of Pentecost are happening to the Gentiles. And they go back to the church, to this church leaders. And the conversation was, why were you eating with Gentiles? Right, like they initially Peter explained to them, but they couldn't see what God was doing because they were so focused on their kind of tradition and their protocols and their history of Gentiles and Jews. They don't eat together, they don't fellowship together. And so Peter had to kind of get them straight. He had to explain to them what was going on, and they eventually accepted it, right? Well, later on in the book of Acts, I think about Acts 15, another issue comes up where, okay, fine, they're Christians, but they're going to have to do certain things to be right, right? We're Jewish, so they have to act like Jewish folks to follow Jesus. They got to follow the laws of Moses. They got to do this. They got to do that. And Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. There are too many protocols, right? They don't have to act like you to be Christians. They have to act like Jesus to be Christians, all right? They don't have to be Jewish, okay? So all these protocols, let's give them about four or five key principles as new believers and leave it there, right? And so the reason why that story is important is that it's possible to see other people have a genuine experience with God but not understand it and even reject it. Right? We can hear the praise of other people, and instead of joining in, we criticize. And we are so focused on our reality that we miss what God is doing in other people's lives. This is important because I again want to go back to an important principle we addressed a few weeks ago, and we talked about the importance of worshiping God together, right? There's a focus in Scripture on collective praise and worship. There's individual praise and worship. We see the Psalms of David and others who wrote Psalms, and they were in distress or they were thankful or grateful, and they are individually praising the God, but really most of the Bible is written to a group. We take it individually. But God is talking to a group. A group has to respond. A group becomes blessed. A group God is leading, right? And so as we look at Psalm 34, 1 through 3, one of my favorite passages of Scripture, we hear David, we see David writing and says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. And verse 3 is the kicker. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. Together. And it's the together that is the tricky part. Right? So a few weeks ago, we addressed what does together mean when we have a hybrid context? We have people on site. We have people online. How do we worship together? We talked about that. And certainly it's been an ongoing thing that people have taken on with respect to not just the hybridity, but especially in the times we live in, people understand what does it mean for us to worship together cross-racially? How can people do that, right? Those are things that have come up historically and certainly in America. But even today, those things still come up, right, cross-racially. Well, let me tell you something. There's another dynamic of cross-cultural worship that is another category that has not been addressed at the level that we should, and that is cultural differences based on generation. Cultural differences based on generation. Now, I think we're all aware that we still have a lot of work to do with respect to kind of racial healing and reconciliation. However, what I will say, though, is that you can today find churches or have experiences where there are people from different races worshiping together. There are models for that. There are churches that are doing that. It's not like we don't have a lot of work to do, but you can actually go and experience that. Okay? I think it's far harder to find places where people are genuinely worshiping together across generations. It's much more difficult. Right, it's a common statement to be made about, for example, young people coming to church because they have to, and when they become adults, when they don't have to, they stop going to church. They talk about the exodus of millennials leaving the church. What it says is that you have different generations with different perspectives, different ideas, right? But this isn't the vision of God, because we see in Psalm 145, verse 4, I love this, it says this, one generation shall commend your works to another generation and shall declare your mighty acts. What does that mean? One generation begins praising God, right? And another generation begins praising God, celebrating what he's doing in each generation. And the idea is that it doesn't create competition, but they complement each other. That's the idea. Each generation is experiencing God moving in a special way, and then we tell each other about it through praise. That's a vision that God has. That's a vision that we have. That's why we are a 4G church. We are nurturing all the generations so we can praise together and hear the unique expressions of the way that God is moving in each generation and be encouraged. And traditionally, people look at that as, well, the older generations are going to teach the younger generations. That's obviously true. But I think it goes the other way, right, as well, that younger generations experience God in a unique way. And they are also sharing and praising God about how God is moving. But here is the thing, and here where it gets tricky, right? We start getting territorial, right? Notice the verse. What it says, it doesn't say the focus is not on commending our own works, it's on commending God's works. And every generation thinks that it's the chosen one. Every generation thinks that. So if you think, like, you're not new, like, you think you're the best, you're the most trendy, you're the most popular, you know the most, nothing will ever be better than you, just wait about 10, 15 years. Everyone thinks the music they listened to in high school is the best music ever. You don't know music till you listen to what I listened to back in high school. And that's fine for us to appreciate different things, but nobody's special. In the book of Ecclesiastes, I didn't quote it here, it just talks about one generation comes, another generation takes its place. You're here today, gone tomorrow, okay? But what we can celebrate is not ourselves, but the way God is moving in our lives, in our lifetimes. The stories we can tell about God's faithfulness as we lived our lives, those are the things we should be sharing with each other. You know, my father and I, you know, as we talked about the transition for me to come into the pastorate, we have sat down with other pastors who are in similar situations. I remember sitting down with We sat down with Pastor Bayless Conley, who, you know, his son transitioning into leadership at Cottonwood Christian Center, and what he was sharing with us, he was saying, look, he was talking to me, and he was saying, look, you and my son have challenges that me and your dad didn't have. They're different challenges, okay? But the key thing is, it's okay, because God, with new challenges, different challenges, God will move in different ways. So the older generation will have stories they will tell about how God did unique things, but we will have unique stories to tell about how God did things in this generation. Now, in America, we have a loose concept of generational categories, thanks to baby boomers. You were probably the first generation to be like kind of studied, and we're kind of like a phenomenon, right? And the idea behind baby boomers is that you had people who were going off to war, and the men were going off to war, and they spent time away from their wives, and when they came back home, they wanted to reconnect, and you had a lot of babies born, right? And the baby boomers are the folks who were born in that baby boom, and there were a lot of you, okay? And you significantly shaped American society and the world, right? And so because of that, the trend was, well, that's the baby boomers, what's the next generation? So we started naming the other generations, Gen X, Millennials, Gen Z. We even went back before the baby boomers and talked about the post-war generation, the World War II generation. I have a list in your notes. I'm not going to look at that closely, but you have a reference there, okay? So a generational period is a time that's reflective of a relative period of continuity for about 15 to 20 years. Things are constantly changing, but what happens is in that 15 to 20 year period, there is relative continuity in culture, and there are signature experiences that connect you as a generation. So, for example, if you think about the World War II and post-war generation, you think about people who have still a connection to farming and agrarian life. In fact, I remember my grandfather, he and my grandmother lived in Compton, but I remember visiting, and in his backyard, he had corn stalks. And he grew, you know, corn stalks and sweet potatoes, and this wasn't some trendy California thing he was doing like today where people try to grow gardens. No, that was how he lived when he was a little boy. And he's bringing that agrarian experience to his California experience. The World War II and post-war generation, life was experienced on radio, right? When you listened to a Joe Louis fight on the radio, that was an experience. Everybody was crowded around waiting to see they couldn't see it, they would hear it, and they would be rooting for their person, but it would be like today watching a major fight on, you know, HBO or pay-per-view, whatever it is, that was their pay-per-view, listening to it on the radio. They were informed by FDR, one of the longest tenured presidents in American history, World War II, the Great Depression. Those experiences shaped their lives and the ways that they experience God. You also have baby boomers, and there are several things we can say, but think about it, like they experienced the beginning of television, right? You can remember the first person in your neighborhood who got a television. And it may have only been black and white, and everybody was like, wow, whoa. And then somebody had a color television, whoa, wow, right? You remember when your family sat down around the TV and watched the man walk on the moon, like, are we really up there right now? How is that even possible, right? It was the most amazing thing ever. You also remember things like the Kennedy and Dr. King assassinations and what you were doing the moment, if you were young enough, your teacher telling you about what happened and the people who were crying and the distresses that America had at the time. You remember legal segregation, right? Those were realities that framed your experience. What about the Gen Xers? Remember Saturday morning cartoons? We were the last generation to have Saturday morning cartoons, right? We were the last generation to use a typewriter to turn in a term paper. We were the last generation to drink water out of a water hose. We were the last generation to play outside and come in smelling like play. Your parents ever tell you smell like play? I was like, smell like play? What does that mean? Then I had two sons. I know what play smells like. I do. That water hose water was, it was better than Sparklets. It was better than Sparklets. The millennials, who are the first generation of digital natives. That is, like, Gen Xers, they were born in analog and grew up in the digital as they became professional. Like, my first mobile phone I got when I was 24. Something like that, right? But millennials, they've lived their lives online, right? It's just the way things are, right? Gen Z, that's the next generation. The first generation to have access to everything ever created at voice command. Yeah, how do you regulate that if you're a parent? Like, my son can go to any device and find anything he wants that was ever produced, filmed, televised, music. How do you manage that? You can't. You can try. I mean, you can put boundaries on it, but they've got access to everything. Think about this. How much media is available? In 2019, this is just before COVID, there were 736 theatrical releases, 2,000 streaming originals, 1.2 million video games available for streaming, 2.2 million apps, 40 million books on Amazon, 50 million songs, and 1 billion YouTube videos loaded every day. That was 2019, before COVID. Could you imagine after COVID what those, some of those statistics are in terms of production and what have you? This is what Gen Z has access to at their fingertips. Shapes their perspective. They think differently because of the options available to them. All these generational differences shape the way we experience life, but also how we experience God. I want to take us to Acts 17, 26 through 27. It says this. Paul is speaking to a group of non-Christians, and he says, I think he's in Greece at this time. He says, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling place. And 27 is the kicker. That they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. What do we get from that? Well, God decides the time and place in which we're born, the things that shape our experiences, and then out of that context, I want you to seek me, God is saying. Out of the context and the experiences and the ups and the downs and the perspective, from that perspective, I want you to seek me because I'm going to give you a revelation of me that's different from the generation that precedes you and different from the generation that comes after you, so that you can give a testimony of who I am to the next generation. And I'm going to come through differently. When there was World War II and the Great Depression, God came through in a certain way. Now we have COVID. Now we have political unrest. We have all kind of havoc. God's going to move in a different way with different circumstances. And this generation gets to tell about that. How we manage through COVID. And the thing is, I love the part where it says he's not actually far from us. So what does it mean to seek God? What it means is to say, Lord, I want to see more of you. You're here. You live in me. But I want you to show me more of yourself. You see, as we seek God, we see God. And as we see more of God, we share what he has revealed to us through our praise. Our praise exposes how much we've seen the Lord move in our lives, work in our lives, through the ups and the downs and the realities of our lived experience. Our praise is a testimony to the fact that God will never be without witness and that he continues to work in our lives. But the differences in our praise based on generation should be complementary and not competitive. Not competitive. Okay. So here's the deal, and I was saying it earlier today, right? And I said it at the end of last week's message, seeking God has rewards. But seeing God has costs. There are rewards to seeking God, but if you really want to see him, it's going to cost something of us. More of him means less of us. Okay, so with that said, I have more scripture for you, but I also have some practical wisdom for each of the major generational groups. Okay, so I just want you to listen, and I've got some specific things that I think all the things I'm saying apply to some degree or another to every group, but the part I focus on with a particular group just means that seems to be the emphasis. The other thing I want to say is that generational categories don't necessarily define you. They are generalizations. So something I say about one generation that you may be in technically, you may better fit in a different generational description is what I'm saying. So you don't have to be locked into it. It's not your destiny. You may be a different person for a lot of reasons. So listen to all of it, but each one will have a particular focus. So the first group is Gen Z. I call them pre-workforce. Now, you may actually have a job, but you're a minor, so I'm not diminishing that. But your reality is a bit different when people do not legally consider you to be an adult, okay? So I'm calling you pre-workforce. This is Gen Z, okay? So here's the revelation for you. We're not going to turn there, but if you think about the book of Ephesians, it has some interesting passages there, some of which become controversial because they're the submission passages, right? You have slaves submit to your masters, children submit to their parents, and wives submit to their husbands, right? And so, but the reason why I bring that out is because what's interesting about those submission passages is that the slaves, the wives, and the children, they were subordinates, and they were legally and socially inferior in the society. Right, we did the whole series on Ephesians. We talked about the senior male figure was what we call the paterfamilias, and even if you were an adult male, and you had your own family, if you weren't essentially the godfather, you could still legally be a child relative to the head guy. Okay, so there were people who they had no like legal or social power, in the sense that we think of it today. They were subordinate, but yet. And here's the revolutionary move made by Paul. He addresses them directly. Right? It's a subtle thing. People focus on like, well, he's telling people to, they have to, you know, have to submit. Submission by definition is not something you have to do. Submission is actually you choose to do it. Somebody forcing you to do something is not submission. Submission is something you choose to do when you don't have to do. And so Paul is speaking to them directly, and he's saying to wives, he's saying to slaves, he's saying to children, you are morally accountable. You don't have the power in society that you want or whatever it is, and you may be exploited or disadvantaged. All those things may be true, and those are things that God can address. But you can't opt out of being morally accountable. There are things that God is saying that you have to do relative to me. Now, they may be stressing you out, they may be exploiting you, but you're still accountable to me morally. And my focus here is on the young people because, you know, you look around, first of all, you look at society the way it is today, and it's crazy. Right? And you look at maybe, you know, you look at the realities of, say, your race or your class or your gender, even your sexual orientation, and you say to yourself, society is against me. I don't have to do all these things they say in church because it's not fair. I don't have the benefits of other people who have more advantages. So I shouldn't be held accountable. I should be able to do what I want. And I'm a minor, and my parents are strict, so I could just opt out. So you come to church, and again, we're going to reopen our youth services on the 12th of September, but you come to church with your parents, and you tune out because you don't think it applies to you. Well, it's not a youth service, so, you know, I'll just sit here, and I'll just be here because you have to. I mean, when you're a kid, what you going to do? Okay, so you're there, but you're not really submitting. In your heart, you're not submitting. You're just kind of going through the motions because you don't think it has anything to do with you. But the reality is that your socioeconomic status, your age, whether you're a minor or not, does not allow you to opt out of moral accountability. Remember when Kobe Bryant died in the helicopter? His daughter died too. And guess what? She got to stand before God and account for her life. She didn't know she was going to die. 13 may seem young, but it's old if you're going to die at 14. You don't know that. You really don't know. She didn't know. People don't know. If you can understand what I'm saying, you're accountable before God. And he's going to go back and say, look at all the times I was trying to talk to you. Maybe it didn't have any Kool-Aid in it. Maybe it wasn't fun. Maybe it wasn't all the things you wanted. But you could understand me, and you could have done something to submit to me, but you decided not to, and God's going to hold you accountable. Regardless of your place in the world, you are accountable to God. And I'm going to leave you with this. So 1 Samuel 3:1. We see the boy, Samuel, a little boy, he was a boy, serving, doing grown folk stuff as a boy. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And check this out, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days, there was no frequent vision. What was happening? The adults were tripping and God wasn't talking to them. But here's little Samuel, and he didn't even know that much. He is ministering to the Lord. Now, God wasn't speaking to everybody else, but then in 1 Samuel 3, verse 4, what happens? Then the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel said, here I am. Now, if you read the story, Samuel didn't know it was God at first. He thought it was Eli talking to him. So there was a whole confusion about that for a while. But eventually, Eli was like, look, the next time God talks to you, say, here I am, your servant listens or hears, right? And then God started speaking to Samuel, and then Samuel became a prophet to Israel. But as a little boy, God was talking to him. So if God can talk to you as a child, he could talk to you as a teenager. You're accountable. Okay, so the cost to you, like as you seek God in your generation and you want to see more of him and there are rewards for seeking God, the cost to you is liberty or your concept of liberty. We live in a society that says, I could do whatever I want. I could say whatever I could. You can. But when you submit to God, you choose not to do everything you could do. You could do that. But because I'm submitted to God, I'm choosing to do other things, right? So what that means is your course of action, what? As a young person, you should seek God, like Samuel. You should submit to your leaders. Because in submitting to your leaders, you're submitting to God. Do you have to submit to your leaders? No. Your parents could make you go to all those places, and you could just kind of go through the emotions, and then when you're 18, go do what you have to do. You could do that. But there's blessing in submitting to God-ordained authority. Now, the scripture don't say submit to abuse. If somebody's abusing you, that's another context. We understand that, okay? But all things being equal, if God has put elders, an elder and pastor and bishop, they basically mean the same thing. They're overseers of the flock, people that God has given to oversee your soul, and God is speaking to them, speaking to you through them, then you need to listen to them. And the third is to serve others. You spend your time doing that. Ecclesiastes says, remember your creator in the days of your youth. There are blessings to follow you. There are blessings to follow you. There are blessings to follow you. Okay, I got the Gen Z. All right, we're going to jump to baby boomers. There are many of you who are still in the workforce, but there are a number of you, you're either a lot of you, maybe most of you, approaching retirement, thinking about retirement, or in retirement, okay? But some of you may be in the workforce, maybe started a second career, might be entrepreneurial, and what have you, okay? So I get that. So I'm speaking in generalization. So I'm going to read a passage of scripture to you in Luke 5, 33 through 39 that's going to shape some context here. So it says this. And they said to him, these are the Pharisees speaking to Jesus, and they're seeing Jesus with his disciples. He says, the disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. They didn't understand it, and they had a problem with it, right? So everybody else's disciples, they're fasting and praying, but your disciples, basically, they're partying. That's what eat and drink references. You're having a good time. You're celebrating, right? And Jesus said to them, well, can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So he's saying basically, look, I'm here. This is how they're experiencing me. Celebrate that. I know the way you worship God, it was only about fasting and prayer. These folks want a party, and it's okay. Jesus' first miracle was at a celebration. That's where he chose to start to begin revealing himself, at a party where people were drinking. And then in verse 36, he also told them a parable. No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it in an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. Okay, so common thing we talk about. So it just had to do with kind of the chemistry and physics of wineskins. When you put a new one on an old one, it tears or it breaks, okay? But the reality is, the way we can connect it to our reality today is that instead of thinking about wineskins, think about app updates. You ever try to put a new an updated app on a phone that has not been getting its updates? Your phone's going to crash. Your computer's going to crash, because what you're supposed to do, you should put it on automatic update, unless you're kind of concerned about viruses and things of that nature. But you should be updating your phone, updating your computer every time. You should be doing it all along. But if you don't do it, and then you want to add a new program, your phone is going to break down. Okay, so how does this apply to baby boomers? Well, many of you are in that phase of life where you no longer have the external forces that hold you accountable to change. Right? Like, maybe you're either retired or you're at a place in your job where you're pretty secure. In my profession, where you have tenure, people can kind of do what they want. I mean, it takes a lot to fire people. So you could be there a long time and they just got to wait till you quit or die. Okay, you're of a certain age that people, like, they could try to tell you what to do, but you've seen enough life where you could say what you want, do what you want. Your kids are grown. You don't take care of them. You don't have to grow. There's no pressure to grow. Like, when you're in the workforce, you better grow, or you're not gonna have a job, or your business is not gonna be successful. You have to constantly update. When you're out of that space, where is the economy? It has to come from somewhere. The pressure has to be on yourself or other kinds of context that help you to do that. And so you have to keep changing. You got to keep changing. Okay. Or you don't have to change, but here's the consequence of it. The world will change. The world will change. Like, fine, the world's gonna keep changing, right? And so what'll happen is you just want something to just stay the same and be what it is. And you might be able to find somewhere where you can have a cubbyhole and just do what you like. And some people can do that, maybe because they have the means and they got their nest egg and they doing what they like. Y'all can go do that stuff over there. I'm right here. But if you can't, you have to change if you want peace in your life. That doesn't mean you got to wear skinny jeans and you got to wear Jordans. And you don't have to do all that. But you shouldn't be shocked that people wear ripped jeans and think they're weird and crazy. Like, you shouldn't, that shouldn't freak you out. They're wearing ripped jeans? Yeah, they've been kind of wearing that for a while now in professional settings. Read a magazine on pop music. You don't have to like it. Know something about it. Then you can have a conversation with somebody like, I don't like any of that. You don't just say like, all that music just sound like boom, 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 boom. There are distinctions. Like Tupac and Biggie, they're different rappers. They're not the same, right? And there's all kinds of different artists, and they have different flows and different things. Be able to distinguish that and have a conversation with somebody who does like that. You don't have to like it, but you can appreciate it aesthetically. The same you want your kids to do. They don't have to like the black and white movie you're watching, but there's things to appreciate about, no, serious. There are things to appreciate about black and white movies that you don't get in color. So you got to watch them. I make my boys watch stuff. They don't like to watch it, but I want them to appreciate that. There are things going on there that they don't have on YouTube. Sorry. So here's the thing. We have this vision where, this 4G vision, right? And part of that vision is, look, many of you are trying to get your adult children to attend church with you. You want your grandchildren to, you want to watch them running around worshiping God. You want to see your great-grandchildren serving God. You see that vision? You see that vision? Who don't want that vision? It may be your natural kids. It might be your spiritual children, people you're discipling and mentoring. You want them to draw close to God. But the pathway to that vision is through your lawn. The pathway to that vision is through your lawn. Now, it's a metaphor. I'm not talking about an actual lawn, but it might be an actual lawn. It might be an actual lawn. But metaphorically, it's like you see a young person doing something that's, it's not unbiblical, it's just like, it's not your preference. And you're like, get off my lawn. Get off my lawn. But they love Jesus. And they're sold out to him. And folks, I've seen it happen. I've seen young people get excited about God. And then they come into the church with people from a different generation, and they're excited, and then the other folks say, get off my lawn. They can't see what God is doing because they're just looking at my lawn. I don't know what your lawn is. You might not even know what your lawn is, but God knows what it is. Are you willing to give that up so people can come to Jesus? Paul was willing to give up his life so that people could know the Lord. The early church, they were willing to give up their lives to preach the gospel. Will you be willing to give up your lawn so that people can come to Jesus? Okay, so some practical thoughts for you in this area, right? Four things that can move you in this direction. And the four words are mentor, model, mature, and more. Okay, so the mentor part, like most people who are the baby boomer generation, they like the idea of mentoring conceptually. Like, I have knowledge they need to get it, and that's true. That's literally true. We should not have a church of only young people. That's crazy. That's insane, right? The scripture talks about the elders talking to the younger. So that's literally true, okay? But first of all, mentoring is hard work. So it, like, the thought is like, well, they're just going to come to me. I have some things to say, and I'm waiting for them to come and, you know, listen to me. No, that's not what's going to happen, right? But here's the trick. Before you mentor, you model. You model, right? People are attracted to other folks who are doing things they want to do. What does it look like to serve God when you're 70? I have personally have no idea. I'm not 70. I'm not 80. But God is faithful to people in that phase of life. What does that look like? How do I organize my life? What should I be focused on? What should my life be? You model that. But before you model that, and here's the counterintuitive part. You have to mature. I know that sounds weird because you're of age, so it's like you should already be mature. But just because you're of age doesn't mean you're mature. Remember I told you when you reach a certain age, society says, okay, we won't put any pressure on you. They'll just, when they see you acting quirky, they'll just say, you're just old. That's what old people do. Just old. So you don't want them to bother you, and they're not gonna bother, and they're not gonna bother you. So where's the pressure to grow? Some of you have been the way you are for like 40 years. You're basically the same person. And here's the other thing. This is just a theory of mine because I'm not a professional in this area. I think senility and dementia sometimes is informed by unaddressed issues of the heart. And you get to an age where you no longer have the physical or emotional energy to edit yourself in public. And you see older people reverting back to like childlike immaturity because it was there all along. It's just that society forced them to edit it, but now that they don't have, they just let it go. And there's unforgiveness and other kinds of things that because they were a grown-up, nobody checked them. You're the oldest one in the family. Nobody can check you. But here's the beautiful part. You won't be motivated to mature unless you know there's more for your life. Don't succumb to the idea that you have to simply submit to the decline of your body and mind. Body and mind frailty are real, but that reality can be mitigated by both spiritual and natural interventions. Can I suggest some things? Life coaching. You might be 75, but you may need a life coach. You need help rethinking your life after your career, after your divorce, after your spouse died. Therapy. It's a lot, 80 years, 70 years, that's a lot of life to process. And you've been functional, but not whole. And you sacrificed for your family, but now it's your turn to focus on you. Focus on you. Your kids grown, they got it. Focus on you. Dating. People date in their 60s, 70s, and 80s. If your mind can't conceive it, I'm serious. It's like there's a whole world out there. It really is. You have options. All this media to YouTube, dating, like there's a place for you. There's someone for you if that's your desire. How about going back to school? When I was in my doctoral program, there was a grandmother in my class. She wasn't even trying to be a professor. She wasn't going to teach. I just wanted to get my doctorate. Grandmother. I just want to get my doctorate for her. Start a new career. You like that KFC? The founder of that was in his 70s. What was it, like 73? He was walking around trying to sell his chicken recipe. Nobody was buying it. 73. That KFC. You have a KFC in you. How about some new hobbies? Travel. Leave the city. Go to the other side of town. Start there. You can do that. I know it's COVID. You could drive to the other side of town. You can do that in COVID. How about new physical possibilities? Surfing, mountain climbing, dancing, paragliding, parachuting, boxing, competitive sports. They got track and field competitions for folks 60 plus. All right, I'm gonna say this and I'm gonna leave it here. Update your clothes. If your clothes haven't been updated in 10 years, it's likely that your thinking hasn't been updated in 10 years. Facts. Facts. Just try something. One, let your grandchild pick one outfit. Just one. One a month. Okay. I have one more group. I haven't forgot about you. That's basically folks in the workforce. It's Gen X, millennials, and some baby boomers. All right? These are mid-experience adults, and I'm going to read this to you. Okay? Luke chapter 12, verses 15 through 21, and it says this. And he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. They're just like, oh, I got all this money. Like, what bank should I put it in? I got all these cars and stuff. What? Do I need another garage? Maybe I need another garage. Put my cars in the garage. All this stuff. Where do I put it? Whew. First world problems. I tell you, they get you every time. Right? Verse 18. And he said, I will do this. I got a good idea. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods. Laid up for many years. Relax, eat, and drink, and be merry. Can you see that? Kind of look yourself in the mirror. You're like, soul, you look good. You did all right for yourself. You go on. You deserve some more places to store your money. Go build that. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Verse 21. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Yo, so there's two categories. There's the 18 to 35 group, you in the first half, and there's like the kind of 35 to 55 plus group kind of area, okay? I'm kind of grouping you together. I know you're different. For the purpose of this sermon, I'm going to put this together because you guys are in the workforce. You're still moving toward your career, kind of doing your thing. You know, you're making money. You got YouTube. You got your little, phone. You got your little, your Tesla driving, Apple Watch wearing, vegan donut eating, grass drinking. No, literally drinking grass. You can drink grass. You can go Jamba Juice and drink grass. The boomers want to protect the lawn. You want to drink the lawn. That's why they're saying you're not ready. They like, you're not ready. Look, I'll make you a pot of greens and put some ham hocks in it. You don't have to drink grass. And, it's what it is we live in an area with there's a surplus of knowledge and prosperity. Oh, I could stay at home and be a millionaire. Being a content creator, I can do this over here, can multitask, I'm building my business at Starbucks, I'm an entrepreneur doing this, you're doing your thing, and you have the youthful energy of the Gen Z, but you got enough means to make it happen. You're doing it. But those are also the people that Jesus in another parable said, they're in the thorny soil. They are drunk with the wisdom and the prosperity of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this life choke the word, and they have no time for God. This is what the baby boomers are really saying. Y'all too sophisticated. You're too sophisticated. You got customizing everything. You got to, well, I can't go. You know, my kids, we don't have the iPad. iPad, look, when I brought you up in church, it wasn't no iPad. You didn't even have a sleeping bag. You just had to sit and study to be quiet. You might get a lollipop after it's over. Right? Like, you don't forget God. The world's giving you all these options. You got to have time for God. Doing everything you hear one minute, next over there the next minute, where's God? See, the baby boomers paid their dues. They gave their livelihood to the Lord, those who followed Jesus. They sacrificed to seek God in prayer, seek in the word, and all these other kind of things. And they're not going to watch you squander it on your iPhone, swiping, swipe right, swipe left. I've said it before, I'm going to say it again. Be careful when you can pay for what you used to pray for. What the previous generation used to get by prayer and fasting, you got on subscription. But guess what? Like the character Mordo from the movie Doctor Strange, I like his line. He says, that's cool, Doctor Strange, but you know what? The bill comes due. The bill comes due. And that rich brother, his life was required of him, and he had nothing to pay the piper. He was not rich toward God. Give God the prime of your life. Give God the first fruit of your increase. You're young, healthy, doing okay financially. Give it to the kingdom and watch God bless you. Y'all see Damian Lillard in Portland? No ring. The prime of his career, playing for a team that may not give him a championship. Y'all saw Chris Paul almost get a ring. He gave the prime of his life to an organization that could give him no lasting reality. People give the prime of their life to their career and all this other side of stuff, and then your life is required of you, and you have nothing that lasts for eternity. So here's my word to you, and this is your cost. Your cost is your livelihood. God wants your livelihood. You can do it with your own hands, but God says, put it in my hands, put it in my hands, put it in my hands. So God wants your time, your talent, and your tithe. Your time, your talent, and your tithe. Folks, tithing is not a relationship between you and the church. It's a relationship between you and God. It's personal. It's personal. God blesses our church based on us trusting God and being good stewards of our resources. Not based on what you being wishy-washy about what you want to give. It's not based on that. God supplies for us. So your tithe is personal to you and God. It's not about a percentage. It's about trust. It's about trust. So if you don't want to give, that's between you and God. God has Zoe Christian Fellowship. He know how to get to us. So that's our word for this morning, folks. Everything, God has some reason. I mean, look, if he showed us all to us right now, it would be obvious. Like, we all, like, ooh, yeah, listen, I want that. But he's not going to show it all right now. He wants you to seek him by faith. He wants you to sacrifice by faith. And as we pursue him, he will expose more of himself, and your life will be far better with him than trying to do it on your own. Let's pray.